Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's so good to see you on this Lord's Day, man. I love to see people with copies of their Bible flipping through them, just as we saw 2 weeks ago how Scripture alone is our authority for faith and practice. Ephesians chapter 2. There once was a man who died and went to heaven. And of course, like all these stories always go, the Apostle Peter met the man at the pearly gates. Peter said, "Here's how it works, my brother." He said, "You need 100 points to get into heaven. You're going to tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number, a certain point number for each good thing you've done. And depending on how good it was, I'll rate it in that way. When you reach 100 points, you get into heaven." And the guy was like, "Yeah, okay, that sounds totally easy, man. That's a piece of cake." And so he thought for just a moment, and then he launched into the one that he thought he would get the most points for. He said, "Well, this one's huge. I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, not even in my heart." Peter said, "Praise the Lord, that is wonderful. That's worth 3 points. 3 points? Is that all the guy said? Well, okay, here's another one. I attended church my entire life. I not only attended church, but I supported its ministries. I not only gave of my time, I gave of my money." Peter said, "That's terrific. That's worth 2 points. He's like, he's counting, he's getting on one hand. "Oh, that's only 5. I've got to get to 100. Goodness gracious. All right, well, how about this one then? I started a soup kitchen in my city, and I worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. That's got to be worth a bunch, right?" Peter said, "Fantastic. That's worth 1 point. And the guy was beginning to get flabbergasted. 1 point, the guy cried. "At this rate, the only way I'm getting into heaven is by the grace of God." And Peter cracked a big old smile and said, "Come right on in, my brother." You see the point, guys. God's grace is absolutely essential. From the beginning of your life to the end of your life, even in the life after life. And while, yeah, there was a little a poetic license there with that, right? We may take some issue with some of the aspects of the story that I just told. The point remains ever true. You and I only go to heaven by the grace of God. Amen? Man, everybody say, the grace of God. That's where it's at, right? Here in October, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Our series entitled Alone, we've been working through this, and we've been looking at the 5 solas, the 5 alones of the Reformation. Now, these 5 Bible truths, commonly known by their Latin phrases, were recovered through the Reformation. We've looked at sola fide, faith alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Last week, we looked at solus Christus, Christ alone. This morning, we come to the 4th one, sola gratia. Grace alone. And our Bible text this morning that we're getting this truth from primarily is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I can't think of a better text to preach on the topic of God's grace this morning than this passage of Scripture. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The Word of God says this: "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Christ this morning, I pray that this text would leap off of this page and into our hearts. We pray that the grace of God that you've promised in heaven would come down and meet us right here in this auditorium, right here in this worship center. Because we need your grace more and more every day. God, if there's anybody here who is yet to experience the fullness of your grace through Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day they would repent and believe on Jesus and be saved by grace through faith. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Grab your seat there. This text in Ephesians, it is an absolutely beautiful and rich exposition of God's grace to us. This morning, I have six questions to help us navigate the text to understand the riches of God's grace. Okay, so six questions to kind of walk through, and then we'll close out with a big idea this morning, okay? So question one to help us think about this, where does God's grace meet us? Where does God's grace meet us? Now, there may be someone here, there are definitely people out there who would say, grace, I don't need no stinking grace. That's what they would say. They think they're good enough. They're fine. They're doing okay. They don't need God to please God or to get into heaven. They may not even think there is a heaven or there is a God. But most folks out on the street, most folks would more or less say that grace meets us in the hospital, the spiritual hospital. You see, they basically believe that man is sick, right? Sin has caused disease, right? We've been weakened, we're diseased by sin, and we basically, from time to time, need an injection of grace. Just like sometimes you get dehydrated, you go to the hospital, what do? They hook you up to an IV, get fluids in you and all that to help you move on along with life. From time to time, people think, I just need an injection of grace, a boost, to help me work my way for God. His merit cooperates with my merit to get me to heaven. But you know what? That's not where the Bible says grace meets us. Grace doesn't meet us in the spiritual hospital. The Bible says that grace meets us in the spiritual graveyard. The spiritual graveyard. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, the scripture says, and you were what, church? What's the word there? Dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying about the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, just to be fair, that sounds radical, doesn't it? That you are dead, that grace meets us in the spiritual graveyard. It may seem ironic, right? That from the moment that you're born, you are spiritually dead. Perhaps that's hard to believe, that you are physically alive when you're born, when you grow and all those things, you are physically alive, but you are spiritually dead. Our wills are naturally bound to sin. We are naturally, as it says here, children of wrath. Naturally, we're slaves to sin, and left to ourselves, we would simply follow the course of this world, right? We would do what the world does. We would do what the flesh does, which is walk in opposition to God and in fellowship with the devil. Now, the Bible says that from the very beginning, we are doomed based on what you and I can do. There is nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. We're in that spiritual graveyard. Just this past summer, I had the opportunity. It was a privilege. It was an honor to take my family along with some other folks from Eastwood to go visit Arlington National Cemetery. How many of y'all been there before? Man, it's so moving. It's so inspirational, right? To see just cross after cross and all of the gravestones and all the monuments there. So many folks there who have passed away who are in the graves. So just picture that in your mind for a moment. Or maybe you've never been there. At least maybe you've been on Fairview Road or Fairview Avenue or Cemetery Road. You've been past Fairview Cemetery over there. It's an absolutely beautiful cemetery. And as you drive by, what do you see? You see gravestone beside gravestone beside gravestone. And what do people in graveyards do? They rot. That's all they do. They do nothing but rot. Now, popular theology in the age of the Reformation said basically this: if you will just take one step toward God, God will come running to meet you. But I ask you this morning, how many steps are those in Fairview Cemetery taking this morning? Or perhaps you've heard it this way: God helps those who do what? Help themselves, right? That's some of that good old boy American philosophy, right? But let me ask you this: how much help to themselves are those over in Fairview Cemetery this morning? And the answer is, they're not. They're no help, right? They're not taking any steps. They're not helping themselves in any way. And so what must happen spiritually? If we are spiritually dead in the grave, what must happen is that you and I must have a Lazarus moment. You remember in the Gospel of John, when Jesus went to visit Lazarus in the tomb? Lazarus had been in the tomb. He had been dead for 4 days. And here's what the scripture says. John 11, 38 through 44. John 11, 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved, again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, I mean, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man came out. The man who had died came out, hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Beloved, you and I are born a spiritual Lazarus. We need a spiritual resurrection, a regeneration. In other words, God must do something before we will ever do anything. That's why salvation is not just of grace. Those in Luther's day, those in our day, they would say, yeah. No, grace is essential. But salvation is not just of grace. Salvation is of grace alone. From beginning to the end. It's not a lot of me and a little bit of God. It's not half me and half God. It's not even a little of me and a lot of God. It's all God. It's all grace. It's grace alone. Because God meets us in that spiritual cemetery, stinking up to high heaven with our spiritual deadness. And in grace, he calls us out of that spiritual tomb. That's where grace meets us. But second this morning, what motivates God's grace to us? What motivates God's grace to us? I suppose it would be important for us at this point to define what is grace. The definition that gets thrown around a lot, which is a good definition, it's a simple definition, is this: grace is unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor. So by definition, that means that grace isn't something that I've earned. Grace isn't some sort of reward. Grace isn't a response from God to our initiative. Grace does for us when we can't do for ourselves. Right? If God helps those who help themselves, that ain't grace. Grace does for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so, when we think of what motivates God to show us grace, it's nothing in us. It's nothing of us, right? The motivation is completely within God Himself. Just as Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5 tells us, it lays out this truth beautifully. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." Paul tells us what motivated God to show us grace, to show us mercy, and it's what, church? His love. His love. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell, right? You know that song? It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. It was love that motivated God to show grace. It wasn't that we loved God. It wasn't that we were lovely to God. Objectively ourselves. In fact, guys, the opposite is true. We just saw that, didn't we, in verse 1, 2, and 3, that we're born haters of God. We're quite unlovely. We're spiritually dead. We're rotten. We follow the world and the devil. We live to fulfill the passions of our flesh. So God does not love us because of us. God loves us, the Bible says, despite us. Despite us. Romans 5, verse 6 and 8 says this, 6, 7, and 8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die." Here it is though, church, verse 8. "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Maybe you came in those doors today thinking that you must come and get yourself all cleaned up before God will ever love you. And you've got this list, this checklist, maybe it's the Ten Commandments or whatever checklist you've come up with that you think you have to accomplish before God is saying, "All right, now I'll love you." And the truth of the matter is that even in your deepest, darkest moment of sin, God loves you. It was love that brought Jesus Christ down out of heaven to take on flesh and to dwell among us, right? It was love that sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sins. It was love that raised Jesus up from the grave. And it is love that calls out to you and to me to turn from our sins and to believe in Jesus. You know, John 3:16 so well, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." It's love, beloved, that motivates God to give us grace. Our third question this morning to help us understand God's grace in this text is, where does God's grace take us? Where does God's grace take us? And the answer is all the way to heaven. Look at verse 6 and 7. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about God in Jesus Christ. It says, "And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, beloved, the ticket that fuels your way to heaven is the grace of God. You'll never get to heaven without the grace of God, just like we saw in the very first opening illustration, right? You'll never get in without the grace of God. You'll never make it to heaven without the grace of God. It says it does three things here. It makes us alive with Christ. It raises us up with Christ. It seats us with Christ. Basically, wherever Jesus goes, you, by the grace of God, get to go with him. Indeed, as the text says, grace takes you to the very presence of God, the very throne room of God, if you will. One of my joys is getting to share the gospel with children. And over the years, you know, even before I was a preaching pastor like I am now, I was a youth pastor and served at camps and all sorts of things. And so I've had the opportunity over the years to share the gospel with children many, many times. One of the illustrations that I've found that really just connects with the child in their mind, because sometimes it's hard for a child to understand abstract things like grace and faith and stuff like that. Sometimes it's hard for adults to understand, right? So one of my favorite illustrations to help a child understand what it is to get into heaven by the grace of God through faith in Jesus is to use the illustration of a piggyback ride. A piggyback ride, just something as simple as that. And I mean, children love piggyback rides, right? I mean, your kids probably all the time, come on, Daddy, give me a ride. And you run around and you get them up there and all that. And I tell a child, I say, listen, here's how you get into heaven. It's like getting a piggyback ride from your daddy. You climb up on his back and you grab a hold of him and he grabs a hold of you. And wherever he goes, guess what? You get to go too, right? That's how it is with Jesus Christ. Wherever Jesus goes, I get to go, right? Jesus is taking me. And so I say to you this morning, for every person who repents and believes on Jesus, entrance into heaven is yours, because entrance to heaven is Jesus's, right? He's won that for you. Every room in heaven you go into, if there's a guard standing at the door and they say, halt, why should I let you in this room? Jesus. Why should I let you into heaven? Jesus. Why should I let you into this park or whatever's going to be in heaven? Jesus. Every answer is Jesus. And for us, for you and me, entrance into heaven is free. It's free to us. But let me remind you just briefly that entrance into heaven, though, is not ultimately free. It's free to us, but it's not ultimately free, because Jesus had to live and die that you might enter in. And so while it's free to us, it was very costly to Jesus. But through his blood, through his life, you and I get transported into the very presence of God by the grace of God. Our fourth question this morning to help us understand God's grace is, how do we get God's grace for us? Right? How do we get God's grace for us? And if you want a longer answer, go back and listen a few messages ago, right, when I preached on faith alone. All right? But the answer is faith. How do we get God's grace for us? The answer is faith. Look at verse 8, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through what, church? Faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Faith is essentially the channel that brings grace to us. Last night we had a birthday party for Zach. He turned 12 recently, and we got out there. Chris Francis and I got us a big old bonfire going and all that. I mean, this bonfire, I mean, it was like touching the treetops. In fact, we were too close to a tree. We should have gotten away from the tree. And Chris looked over at me and goes, you got a fire hose that'll reach all the way over here? Because, I mean, it was, you know, we were kind of wondering there, okay? But when you think about that, back just 100 yards from where that fire was, there was all sorts of water. I had a hydrant, man. It was full of water. I mean, all the water I would ever need right there. And over here was this fire. And if I needed to put it out, the problem is, how do I get the water from there to over here? And the answer is through the hose, right? It's that water hose that takes the water from the source and delivers it to where I need it. And that's the same way it is with faith, right? I'm a sinner way over here in need of grace. And way over here is all the grace of God that's been won through Jesus Christ. And the question is, how does this grace get all the way over here? And the answer is faith. Faith is how that gets from over there to over here. Faith brings grace. Now, there are a lot of people who have faith, who believe in something, right? And I said this a few weeks ago, right? Muslims have faith, and Hindus have faith, even atheists have faith. But it's not faith in faith. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. Again, just kind of going with that fire illustration for a moment. Let's say that I've got the fire over here, and I've got a hose that's my faith, right? And I go hook it up to the propane tank instead of the water spigot. What's going to happen to that fire? Is it going to go out? No, it's going to go explode. It's not going to help me. It's going to make matters worse. So the question is not, do you have a hose? The question is, what are you hooking that hose up to? It's the same way in the spiritual world, right? The question is not, do you believe in something? Do you have faith in something? The question is, what is that faith connected to? And the only connection that will make any eternal difference for you and for me is if it's hooked up to Jesus. Faith in Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's how we get God's grace to us or for us. The fifth question this morning is this: how does God's grace impact us? How does God's grace impact us? And the answer is, according to the Bible, it humbles us. It takes our braggadocious mouths and shuts them. It takes our self-sufficient mouths and closes them. It shuts our mouths from bragging on ourselves. Look at verse 9, Ephesians 2:9. 2:8 says, for by grace you're saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. He says this in verse 9. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We cannot boast in our salvation. If it's by grace, then you and I did nothing to merit that. There's nothing left for you and me to boast in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 26 through 31 says something very similar. Very similar. He says this. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You and I are to boast of the Lord, particularly because of verse 30. Did you see what it said in verse 30? And because of Him, because of God, you and I are in Christ Jesus. It's by grace, saving faith itself. Guys, grace is a gift from God. It's not that we're smarter than others. It's not that you were born in the right family or you grew up in the right place at the right time. It's not because you were more tender to God than others or more holy or wiser or any other thing. There is nothing in you and me to merit God's grace. It is a gift from God. Boast in the Lord. And there's no room to boast in yourself. Finally, this morning, the sixth and final question to understand God's grace is this. Where does God's grace lead us? And it's found right there in 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has saved you for a purpose, Eastwood. God has saved you for the purpose of walking in these good works, which He's prepared beforehand for you to do. And I pray that every one of you would be faithful, that you'd be scanning, right, eyes wide open, finding ways to do these good works that God has prepared for you. This is where good works comes in. If you're thinking like, I mean, don't we have to do something in there? Anything we have to do? Well, there's nothing we have to do to earn our salvation, but our salvation does lead us to do something, doesn't it? Right? It's the result of that grace that leads us to go out and to make a difference in this world. God's grace leads us to do good works. So here's today's takeaway, looking at all those things to wrap things up this morning. Here's what I pray that you would walk out of these walls this morning with. Here's what I hope you would do, is that you would receive and rejoice in God's grace, which alone gives us everything we need in this age and forevermore. As the praise team comes, may all of our boasting be in God for His grace.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.